Good morning. We're reading Psalm 120 today. A song of ascents. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Rachel, could I have the clicker, if you don't mind? Thank you very much. Some of you will have noticed that I'm wearing a slightly less clerical shirt than I usually do. I was given this shirt when I was in Malawi for a couple of weeks a few years ago, teaching a Moore College PTC course. I think it's actually 5 years now. Six? Seven? Gosh, it's been a while, and I haven't been back to Africa since. Before that, I'd only been to Africa because my wife took me. Anne is, she grew up on stories of Africa from her parents. She spent a year in South Africa during the first year that Nelson Mandela was president. Anne's still in touch with the friends that she made back then, and this the year that's just gone, 2020, was going to be the year of our South African holiday. We were going to take the girls, we were going to meet up with some friends of ours there, Anne was going to show them South Africa. And it didn't happen. Please don't give Anne a hug, she's upset, but you know, we've got to stay COVID safe. So I want to ask you this morning, where didn't you go for your holidays in 2020? Where was that place that you were going to go? But you didn't get there. When we're getting to know people, we often ask, where are you from? Or we'll ask, what do you do? Where do you work? But I think, where do you go on holidays? Where do you not work? Where do you go to? Is actually a good question as well. What is it, when you're getting away from it all, what is it that you're getting to? What is it about your holiday spot that brings you back year after year? I think for many of us, especially after a long year and a pretty hectic Christmas or New Year, most of us have a longing for peace and quiet. And the first line of Psalm 120 is a song of ascents. An ascent is a going up. This is a song that they sang, the ancient Israelites, when they were going up to Jerusalem on a holy day. They stopped their work, and they all went together to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. They had a holiday, and this holiday song tells us that they too wanted peace. The Bible tells us that the people of God, those who love God, should want to be people of peace. What threatens our peace? What is it that when we get away for peace and quiet, what are we getting away from? Well, my first holiday song today is Meghan Trainor's I Know You're Lying, Your Lips Are Moving, from 2014. Because you can see in verses 1 and 2 that the psalmist is running away from the wrong kind of talk. Verse 1, I call on the Lord in my distress and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. The distress at the start of this psalm is all about lies and deceit, because lies and treachery threaten our peace. Now, I'm someone who's overly polite. I find it hard to say things if I think they're going to cause trouble. So I find it hard to make a link between things that I say and harm and hurt and violence. But very often the Bible describes lies and tongues like sharp weapons, and especially arrows. The words that we can say can strike at a distance. They can harm. They can break apart. And in the right, well, the wrong settings, they can kill. So Proverbs 26 says, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbour and says, I was only joking. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbours deceit. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 25, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbour. Psalm 64, the wicked sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. And Psalm 78, describing the Israelites, says that like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. And that word faulty is our word deceitful in this psalm. A deceitful tongue is like a bow that just, it's slack and it doesn't work. Lies make it hard to recognise what is good. And so they make it easy to hide what is evil. So they make it easy to do evil. And the answer for the singer is to turn to God for help, because God can do something about it. I call on the Lord in my distress and he answers me. God knows and he sees through our lies and he doesn't like them. Verse 3, what will he do to you and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. Notice the poetry. Again, tongues and arrows go together because they're both distance weapons. But on the other hand, tongues and arrows don't really go together. Hands up if you want an arrow near your tongue. Nobody? Okay. God is going to punish deceit and lies, and there's a hint that maybe he's going to do it through the natural consequences, the destructiveness of the lies that the liar is telling. So when we hear lies and deceit around us, how should we speak? Well, first, let's use our mouths to call on God. That's where the psalm starts. I call on the Lord in my distress and he answers me. How much more can we sing that line because we know Jesus? In our distress, let's call on the Lord Jesus. Because God doesn't just sit watching us in our distress. He came not just to visit us, but to live with us, to be one of us. And Jesus is the man who always spoke the truth, who never lied, who never deceived, and who always controlled his tongue. Jesus can save us from the lies and the deceit around us. Jesus can use the evil that people throw at us to refine us and to grow us. God can give us discernment to see and to love the truth and to reject lies. And God can vindicate his people. And so we pray, save me, Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. And second, when we hear lies and deceit like that, when we hear them around us, we are not to retaliate. We are not to speak like that. We are to be different from the people we live among. Now, it's true that you can tell where people are from by the way that they talk. Well, where are we from? Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus is going to transform our lowly tongues so that they will always speak the truth like his glorious tongue. Let's speak as people who are waiting for that rescue, not just for a two-week break. Let's speak as citizens of heaven. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's not tell lies that mask hatred and harm. As people who long for peace Let's call on God against lies and deceit. The other thing in this psalm that threatens the peace of the person singing is violence. Now that seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Violence threatens peace. As we hear the line about the sharp arrows and the burning charcoal that's made from the broom bush, our minds should be moving. If we were ancient Israelites, I'm sure this is how it would work. We'd be thinking about, oh yeah, broom trees, they grow in the desert. Every time you find them in the Bible, they're in the desert. And so we look back with the songwriter to where he's come from to get to Jerusalem. And where he's come from is the desert. Woe to me, he says in verse 5, that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, the people of Kedar, the people are of the northern desert, which is just to the east of Israel. Hang on. To the east of Israel, that's better. And so it's just to the south of the Fertile Crescent. So think of all those civilizations full of farmers and graziers working away, and just on the edge of their land are these people who herd sheep and cattle and camels and things and keep sort of coming in and encroaching when feed is poor. And they trade across the desert, but they're a bit dodgy and they're strangers and they're nomads. They're not actually neighbours to anybody. And all of their stuff is in tents and in camps and can just be put on horses and ridden away. And if all of your stuff, if all of your substance is something you can carry, then if I can carry it with me, well, then it must be mine. And so these guys feel threatened by everyone. And they themselves are a threat to everyone. And we know from historical records that they would often fight with the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the other great powers. And because they were so good at fighting, because they did it so much, they would often fight for the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Now, why were they like that? Why were they habitually violent? Why did they love fighting and why did they hate peace? Well, I've just told you, because that was their culture. Because the setting that they lived in, it wasn't that they were inherently evil, but they had grown this culture over centuries of living under those terms. Two psychologists at the University of Michigan ran an experiment in the last few years. On the way to taking part in the experiment, test subjects got bumped into by a guy who called them a rude word. And then they went and did the experiment. What they didn't know was that the provocation was the experiment. And there were two different reactions. Some people shrugged it off and went, no, these things happen. Anyway, I've got an experiment to do. And went and did the things that they needed to do. Other people, having been bumped into and called a rude word, what was that about? Immediately stormed into the next room and shook hands very firmly and they weren't giving an inch in the games that they were playing in the experiment. And this wasn't just about their behaviour and their choices. The chemicals in their brain, the adrenaline and the cortisol and the testosterone, all went up. You can't choose to do that. These people, because they're from a different culture, naturally reacted more to a perceived slight and insult. Because you can't get away with weakness, someone might come and hurt you and take all your stuff. The culture that we grow up in forms us. We don't even know that it's doing it. But we all have a culture and a worldview and a set of habits that are formed by the people that we live among. And so there are things that we think of as a perfectly reasonable reaction. And there are other things that we think, well, that's a bit crazy. Why would you do that? And when we see other countries, we find that they live differently there. And so we find ourselves saying, well, that's a ridiculous reaction. What do they think they're doing? Because we can see what they're doing wrong. What we can't see are the blind spots in our own culture. So it's worth, when we come to the Bible, thinking, okay, hang on, these words that are to people who always react with hostility, who aren't speaking for peace, is that describing me? Is that describing my people? When I point at one group of people, are there three more fingers pointing back at me? It's worth reflecting on what our natural reactions are, whether we really are people of peace, who speak for peace. Violence like that threatens peace because peace has to start somewhere. At some point, you've got to put down your weapons and make yourself slightly vulnerable and take a risk that if you start talking about peace, then maybe the other guy is going to want peace as well, and maybe he will put down his weapons. And then maybe you can talk it through, and maybe you can get to peace. But if you think he's going to trick you, maybe you'll trick him. If you think he's going to react in an angry, hostile way, maybe you'll go into the interaction angry and hostile. Peace needs to start somewhere. And so the psalm comes back in verse 7 to how we speak in such a setting. Because this person is for peace, even though when they speak, they find that the people around them are for war. As God saves us, as he makes us into people of peace by changing our hearts, by changing our habits and our reactions, by changing the adrenaline and cortisol and testosterone levels in our brains, as God changes us, we ought to be yearning for peace. We ought to be so keen for peace that we take those risks, that we take those chances, that we lower our guard and speak to people. We need to find ways of offering grace and offering cooperation and speaking softly. As far as it depends on us, let's seek peace. Now, my last holiday song today, holiday song number two was Johnny Cash, A Boy Named Sue. There's someone whose upbringing formed in him habits of violence. Those of you who know the song know what I'm talking about. My final song today is Ronan Keating, 1999. You say it best when you say nothing at all. Because sometimes we think peace and quiet. But actually, peace is not quiet. Quiet is not peace. Let me tell you what I mean. This song, this psalm, is full of speech. Full of speech. In verse 1, I call on the Lord. In verse 1 again, he answers me. Verse 2 is the calling on the Lord. It's a direct address to God. Verses 3 and 4 are answering back to that nasty tongue. And in verse 7, the peaceful person speaks peaceful words among people who hate peace. There's a lot of talking going on in this song, and it's a song. Peace is not quiet. We talk about a weekend getaway. But a getaway driver can get away because he doesn't plan on coming back. He's leaving the crime and the mayhem and the damage in the rear vision mirror. He's getting away with and he's getting away from. There's not a lot of sense of getting away to. Quiet is not necessarily peace. Sydney was really quiet at this time last year because the air was thick, you could hardly breathe it. You couldn't see the sun. We knew that all around the state people were at risk of death and losing all of their stuff. Peace was not quiet. The quiet was not peace. Morts Road was very quiet in April this year, when children weren't being allowed out to play, when a lot of us weren't going to the shops, when we were just waving at each other through our lounge room windows. Quiet is not peace. That sort of quiet is negative. Let's take everything away. Let's get away from it all. Let's shut down all voices. Let's bring quiet because that'll be like peace, but it's not. Peace is when you've weeded the garden so that the grass can grow. Peace is watching the grass grow. Peace is the quiet that lets you hear your thoughts and sort through them. Peace is the quiet that means you can hear the birds chirping and the breeze blowing, and you can actually listen to your friend who has something to say to you. That's peace. It's something that creates space for growth and for flourishing. It's concerned with the positive. The Bible's view of peace is not a wasteland of silence where we just shut everything up and do nothing. No, it's a city. It's a garden. It's a big choir cheering. That's the Bible's view of peace. When the Israelites came together to Jerusalem to worship on their holidays, they had a little taste of what peace was all about. So when you take negative things out of your life, you're doing it to create space for positive things. In fact, this is really the reason to take negative things out. If you think about it, God doesn't say don't smoke tobacco, but it's still wise not to smoke tobacco, isn't it? Because when you take tobacco out of your life, you create more space, apart from anything, more space in your lungs to breathe. When God says don't commit adultery, that's so that we can commit to our wives and our husbands and our children. We can commit to helping other families where we're able to. God says, don't covet. He doesn't say don't be ambitious, but ambitious can be a terrible thing when it's driven by envy. When we go, oh, gee, if only I could have that man's car. If only I could have that woman's house, that person's job, that child's joy. If only I could have, and then we want to reach out and we want to take. And then come lies and treachery and deceit. But ambition that comes from peace is going to ask questions of ourselves. It's going to start with things that we have and say, well, how can I afford a better car? How can I make my house more comfortable or warm or safe? How can I get a job that's going to give me a chance to earn some money and to provide for the people I love? What really makes me happy? How can I share happiness and joy and peace with the people around me in the way that I talk? All of these are good questions because they start from what God has given me and they're aimed at growth. And instead of starting with taking, they're moving towards being able to give. So, notice the bad things in your life and take those bad things out, but do it so that you've got room for good things. Because God wants you to have a peaceful life, one that's full of room for growth and for flourishing and for sharing his blessings. Peace is not quiet. It is much better than that. So, speaking peace. We want to live lives that seek the truth and speak the truth whenever we can. We want to seek and speak peace, even amongst people who are going to react badly to that. And in our own lives, we want to make room for peace. Let's be people of peace, even when it means that we go, oh, I've lived too long among people who are not like me. The promise is peace forever. Peace everlasting, perfect peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding. Let's look forward to that and let's speak and pursue and live out peace. Amen. Thank you.